up that webcam yet?
No. God, no.
Just the audio.
I don't know what I am means.
Huh?
What is I am?
Did you put up the whole thing?
No, he's...
No, just audio.
Oh, yeah. Romans 14. We studied the last couple of days, verse 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We talked about how every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing. They just don't know it. Because everything in the universe is exactly his purpose. Now we're going to get into something a little weird. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. A stumbling block is a word that we've studied many times before. It's the word, the Greek word scandalon. And it's many times translated as offense. And we need to discern what is this offense. Jesus said, if any man offend one of these little ones, it'd be better for him that a millstone or wrapped around his neck and he'd be cast into the depth of the sea. And for us to find out what this word stumbling block or offense is and what it means, if this were known, there would be an immediate stoppage to people who teach self-realization in the name of God. So let's go to see where it started. Let's go to Isaiah 8. Remember, in the idea of trespasses or sin, trespasses were for what you do. Sin is what you are. And what you are, because of the fall, is a creature that's hardwired try to constantly self-actualize himself, to get to improve your status, to learn more, to be more. That's why the word poverty is and the poor is so critical, because the word poor is that strange word in Hebrew, paktos, and it means. Those who are unable to complete a thing. And that's why the gospel can only be heard by the poor. Those who have been unable to complete a thing. Look out among us, brethren, is what he says. How that not many wise, but not many noble. But God has chosen the base things of the world. And the base things are those that haven't succeeded. But yet we still try to succeed. And that's the great tension. The idea that the flesh is trying to suppress down the spirit, and the spirit is trying to suppress down the flesh. So if you're a believer in Him, you then cannot do the things that you would. And that's a good thing. Because as long as you can't do the things that you would, then you slowly can enter into what the real meaning of faith is. 100% moment-by-moment dependence without an agenda. This is so central to the message of God that unless this is heard, you can't understand anything else, because you will always automatically try to self-actualize, and your preaching will be to help others self-actualize, and yet that is the offense.
I just seen a picture of that self-actualized being comes to the end and it's got no place to go. As an empty vessel comes to the end and it slides into the kingdom that's useful to God.
Right. Remember, put on the Lord, Jesus Christ. You put on. It's a strange word. It means to slide into the clothes. It's the same way that we, all nations, go up to Jerusalem.
Right.
But you flow up is what it says. So everything about God stuff is opposite from what we think it is. So let's look at this first reference to this. Chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him alone be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary. And that's that. We don't have any English word that what this means, but it's a place of total rest and total protection, and it's the sanctuary on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim. And that sanctuary is in eternity. So therefore the gift of God is eternal life. We exhort one another daily while it is still called today. And the exhortation, the word simply means to cause to pass from one state of being to another. To cause to pass from this valley of tears or the valley of the shadow of death, which is time and space, to the mercy seat, which is eternity. So that mystery is everything about that. That's the nutshell of the gospel. Instead of always trying to accomplish something, to finish something, to do something, you have to try, because that's the way we were created. So it's the same reason that, remember, there are 5 grains that could be used for the unleavened bread, for matzah. And the only thing that could make a grain eligible to be matzah or unleavened was that it had the capacity to be leavened. The same way, the reason that we are created as the way we are is so that we will fail, so that we will come to the end of ourselves. And therefore, at that point, we are poor. And it's only at that point that you can hear the true gospel. Otherwise, you will be hardwired to use the gospel as an instrument of self-actualization. And that's what the prosperity gospel is. Not just, I mean, it's almost all of what you hear now. Anyway, He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So Christ is this rock of offense as long as you're on the self-actualization, self-realization mode. But then once you become as that little child, that technon, let's go there, Matthew 18, where is it? John 11. Remember, this isn't supposed to be a monologue, it's supposed to be a dialogue.
John what?
John 11.
John 11.
Everything you've said gives me such comfort. I can't even. I mean, comfort isn't even a is a pale word to use, but it's the one I can think of because it's exactly what's going on in me. And my only battle, and it's not even a battle right now, but my only fight is to remain weak. To just, there's not a thing in the world I can do about this. This is what's been chosen for me. Relax, walk through. And it's just, I'm sitting here nodding on every word you say because.
Well, that's the test of the gospel. It has to be true at every junction, in every place, at every time. We'll go to John. Let's go to Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of him. And again, this little child is the word technon, and it means it's that child that is before self-awareness. And that's the, normally it's about 18 months before they recognize the ego. This was the state of Adam and Eve in the garden before self-awareness. And they were to transform that innocence into holiness by antagonism. And you've heard me say many times, we don't know how many tests they passed, but we know that once they named the names, once Adam named the names, then the fall happened. Because the fall couldn't have happened if he hadn't named things. The naming of things is what caused the illusion of separation and the desire for control. It's the same thing we do. We're still doing it. We're still naming things so there's some control. All right. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself in this as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it will be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now the word offend here is the word scandalon. And whosoever offends one of these little ones, one of these new believers, in other words, you take that new believer who has now the capacity for faith, and what you do is you teach him how to self-actualize. And that's the offense. That's the scandalon. And that's huge. It's all we see anymore. And it's, do you understand? Do you see the depth of this?
Has it always been, or is it just this ever-increasing, like the closer water gets to going down the drain, the faster it moves with the...
The worst, it's always been this way, but it's...
Is it accelerating, though, and increasing?
Well, it's probably accelerating and increasing because of the invention of the English language. The English language is a language that was created for commerce. Again, in Hebrew, you can't say you own something. You can only say something is near you.
Like the Indians, the Native American Indians.
A lot of language, a lot of... And so the idea of ownership created the culture and the great success of America and the world because it's part of our language. If you haven't listened to them, I wish that you would listen. There's a series of 9 tapes on the meaning of language that Harry has.
They're on the website.
But it shows how English is literally the worst language that has ever been invented to understand spiritual truth. And that's why it's such an incredible miracle that anyone whose native language is English could even want to be apprehended by this. Because it destroys, the cross destroys self-actualization. What?
Well, it proves the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but you got to remember that it's not power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ. It's power, but it's only takes place in humility or in emptiness. Their humility is so. That's why Christ is. Jesus Christ in you is the hope of glory. His resurrection occurred in you, but his humility prevents him from exerting himself. So as long as you are there, whether for positive or negative, then he has to take the lowest seat. So, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, and that's why you've heard me talk about many times about how I despise psychobabble in Bible studies. Because that's what you are doing. You are teaching a little one to be offended, to be self-actualized when everybody has an opinion about what they should do and what they shouldn't do. All right, let's go to Mark 9. Isn't anybody going to disagree with me this morning?
Bob's back.
What?
Bob, yeah.
Preach it, brother.
Yes. Excellent.
There's something you said earlier about, the flesh is always trying to suppress itself, the Holy Spirit is trying. I always feel like my spirit's trying to get free, not trying to suppress itself. You're talking about this self-suppression.
You don't have a spirit. He has a spirit.
You're trying to make your spirit free. You can't do that.
All I have is a mind, the intellect in me.
All you have is the Antichrist.
Right.
That's why we must come to the place where we see through the emptiness. And this is very difficult. I was relatively intelligent, and the idea of saying that my mind was the enemy of all good, it was just terrible. That's why I spent all those years trying to find a loophole. Okay, Mark chapter 9.
Sounds like you're saying the mind is a terrible thing to use.
I knew you couldn't resist that.
Well, actually, I think he's got a point.
That's
what?
I think he's got a point.
You think what?
Well, okay. When you say, don't use your mind.
You didn't hear me right.
Okay.
You use your mind to the utmost, to the farthest it will take you, to the edge of time and space, to total. You have to push it everything. And it, I promise you, at the end, you'll find the same thing that all science is finding, chaos. But you can't stop your mind. You've got to push it until you know it's futile and empty. So that you agree with John the Baptist that you can then you can bring forth fruit necessary for repentance.
Got it?
Now I've got it. Because I've always had the impression that you were speaking in matters, what they would call matters temporal, that you don't use your mind for anything.
Well, you use it to the point, you use it more fully than you ever dreamed of using it. It's like you with sexual fantasies. You know, everybody has sexual fantasies. And what they do, they masturbate until they come, and then they don't have to wake up with her next morning or him.
Right.
Well, that's the same thing with our minds. We dwell on some sweet thought or some, man, look at that shining thing, but then we don't wake up with it in the morning because we don't extend it out. We don't take it to the end. We stop at the point of, oh, that's good.
Which keeps us in that chaos.
That's right. You keep being in the endless cycle like a cork on a sea. All right.
I spend a lifetime saying, I could have been a contender. If I really wanted to, I could have done that.
Again, verse 42. Whosoever,
Chapter 9,
verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, this is a specific reference to something in a practice that was taking place. They had herds of cattle that were bred for, it was selective breeding beyond our own, probably beyond the present day state. So that the perfect sacrifices could be created without, you know, the two, you couldn't have two different color hair follicles and all that other stuff. And so if a cow or an oxen or something that had been dedicated for that purpose was found to have a flaw, or if one sacrificed on the altar, And then when they opened it, the priest inspected and made sure there wasn't any fat on the caul and, you know, all that inner inspection. Then both the live cattle and the dead meat was put on it was taken by cart and put on a barge in the Dead Sea. And millstones that were used or broken were tied around the neck of the live cattle and bundled the dead meat, and they were pushed off into the Dead Sea, and they went that. So once you've been dedicated, once you've said, once the temple has been dedicated, and the temple is dedicated, once you say, Father, I'm yours without condition, then if you then, in that position, are causing somebody to stumble, to scandalon, by reintroducing self-realization now, but it's in the name of God, then that's the state.
Now, is this pharisaical as far as this perfection of the sacrifice?
No, it's not pharisaical. That's according to the law. Okay, that's fine. Now, this is where Muhammad must have been a character. Mm-hmm. In his first revelations, which are at the end of the Quran, were right on. And then as it became politicized and he did all this stuff, then he started using all this stuff. So he took He took this, what I'm about to read next, and made it a reality. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and to go to hell, into hell, and into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not of quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, etc., etc. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Well, that's the whole idea. Your physical being means nothing to God except as a container, as a vessel for the mystery of God. And so this is a parabolic way of explaining this. It's not to go cut off people's hands and pluck their eyes out, but that's what Muhammad did, because he got 90% of his stuff from spending the first 3 years with that Christian mystic, and then he just went off. And that's you know why God allowed Muhammad to come into existence and the Muslims, so that Baptists could see themselves. You would if you grew up in the Baptist. Or it could be Mormons could see themselves. Anybody that's legalistic.
Yeah, don't dance, don't drink, don't live.
All right, let's go to Revelation 2. We could obviously spend several days on this, and we might.
Or on anything.
What?
Or on anything. We could spend several days on anything.
Was she just...
I speak truth.
Is she slamming me?
Yeah.
It would appear that way. It would
appear that way,
wouldn't it?
It just caused you to stumble.
It's not a stumbling block.
This is to the message to the church at Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 12. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you, and where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, what is the stumbling block here? Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols. What did Balaam do? What in effect he did was he mixed the mystery of God with contemporary politics, and thereby caused the people to stumble, to scandalize. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, as you know, Nico is a Greek word for success. It's those that teach success in God's name. So the two things that Jesus said he hates, and he says the same thing in a couple other places in Revelation, that's where Christianity has been hijacked, by the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Because they teach the children to stumble, to scandal on. They
examples,
give breath.
To condense that, examples, exactly. The idols. I mean, I don't understand ever how you idolize a golden calf or a thing. But what are
well, let's
idols?
Go there.
All right.
Let's go there. Let's all go right. Back to Isaiah 9.
Okay.
You probably don't want to know this, Chiz.
Well, okay. Well, yeah.
Chapter 8. chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. And just as in the type, whether it were Babylon or Edom or all the other places, they carried idols on their shoulders with a, you know,
long pole, right?
Huh?
Long poles.
Yeah. And same way you carry idols on your shoulders. The idols of agendas, purpose.
The Red Sox.
Huh?
The Red Sox.
Well, that's even worse, but.
Ruins.
So the idols, what is an idol? That's what, above all things, my brethren, flee idolatry. The idols are the opinions, the stands that you take, whether for any reason, because that destroys you from being in perfect faith. And we live in the greatest idol of Babylon. The idol Bel was a 60 cubit high and 6 cubits wide. And it was made to look like it was golden, but it was really brass. And it couldn't stand up because it was not. And so that's what the legend is, that Nebuchadnezzar took the artifacts of the temple in Jerusalem and built the base for the Bel to stand. And so every time the sackbut sounded, everybody in Babylon had to bow their knee. Well, what is the greatest enemy there is of mercy and grace? The greatest enemy of mercy and grace is cause and effect. So we live in Babylon because if everything you do and you've learned from the child, from the smallest child, you've learned if you do this, this will happen. And here's how you do that. And this is how you do this. Instead of living in the 100%, that childlike technon without self-awareness, abandonment, relying and trusting only on God. Not saying you invent something and then say, God, fix it. That's bad.
Not using the artifacts of the faith to support this
right
thing.
And so what? Those same artifices are in you, and the same idol is in you. And so once you put the artifacts of the temple in their proper place, then the idol Bel falls down. And you no longer can't even conceive of living by cause and effect anymore.
Even the Catholics, as in Granada, Spain, once, and they were carrying, you know, during the Passion Week, they wear those hoods. The KKK actually, you know, kind of caught the hoods.
Coneheads.
The Coneheads, yeah. Dan Aykroyd was probably carrying. But they were just screaming in the streets when Mary went by.
Sure. But that's what's going on in your mind. That's what it talks about, leaping on the thresholds that we studied the other day.
This might be a little off the subject, but do you think that...
That's never prevented you before.
Sorry for the apology.
Do you think that...
I love it. I love people that apologize before they say anything.
Meaning no disrespect.
I accept your condemnation.
Do you think this new evangelical manifesto has represents any kind of step forward?
I have no idea what you're talking about, nor do I intend to find out what it is.
Well, they...
He's going to tell us anyway.
It's way less than 2,000 years old.
I'll give you one sentence.
If it's not 2,000 years old, it's crap.
Well, it probably is. But they
is this going to take long?
Say politics has no place in the faith.
Well, that's a start.
It's getting some press, that's all.
Well, I read part of it, and I think it's about time they step back and realize that what they have been preaching, and they said it, the people who wrote it said it themselves, that we've done all this without love. We have stepped out, we've done all this stuff, judged other people, caused all this, and they have caused quite a bit of harm by getting into the political arena. And they have said, that's not Christ's teaching, and we need to step back and look at ourselves, and when we do say something, we need to say it with love, not with hate and rancor.
That's looking for pig shit in a pile of chicken shit.
Yeah. But basically, this is, I think that's basically that's what they're doing.
Part of it.
All righty.
Here's how to do it better.
Take it, big guy.